We're in a sermon series from all the letters of John, but just 2nd and 3rd John are quite small, so it's primarily 1st John. I don't know what you guys think. I think it's been an incredible series so far. I've learned a lot, and I've preached this 1st John at youth a few years back, and I'm still learning lots of new stuff. Like, this is really cool. That's one of the great things about going through texts in the Bible, going through Bible books, is that no matter how many times you've been through stuff, God teaches you new stuff. And so, super excited about that. And I have to be careful here. I don't want to lie. I'm really excited about preaching today, yet at the same time, I'm filled with a little bit of dread. Today's text is kind of heavy, and I'm just kind of like, oh, so Bob left on this one, hey? I see what's going on. I can't really blame him because I made the schedule, but oh well. So yeah, today's text is a little bit heavy, and it's one of those things where the weight of the scripture sometimes is really heavy on us, and it doesn't feel that good. So if this is your first time in church ever, I'm sorry. I'm like, oh man. Well, it'll be. Hopefully it'll be okay, because that there's good news in the whole thing. So yeah. But I still want to deal with this text. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 John. We'll be starting in the end of chapter 2. And you can just put your finger in there for a moment, and we'll get to it. It'll also be on the screen behind us when we get there. So here's where we've been so far. Just a real quick wrap-up. Because now we're enough weeks in that you could spend a whole sermon on just wrapping up the other sermons. So I don't want to do that. So I've just got it down to just a few single statements. First of all, John is confronting an idea in the church, and that has started to spread, and it's a false teaching that you can be in good standing with God and yet choose to live in darkness. So that's kind of the theme of the entire book of John. He's writing to refute this, going like, sorry guys, you cannot be in good standing with God while you deliberately live a sinful lifestyle. You can't. He's like, two are not compatible. Then he goes systematically through some examples. And he starts off, the first example, the first metaphor or image that he gives to us is light, that God is light. And he says, walk in the light. And so he pits light versus darkness. There is no between. We don't walk in grayness, right? He's like, he didn't make that category. He says, either you're walking in the light with Christ, or you're walking in darkness. There's no in-between. He moves on from there and talks about to walk in love. And so when we use the word walk, we're using it as another term for live. This is how you live. And so he says, walk in life. This is how you live your life. And he pits love versus hate. And so walking in the light is where we have love. Walking in darkness is where we have hate. And again, there's no grayness here. He says, either you walk in light and love, or you walk in darkness and hate. Very, very strong words, because lots of us like to justify the fact that we don't have good feelings about people in our lives. And so we're like, yeah, but you know, that person maybe deserves my hate, or well, that person, you know, isn't a Christian, so maybe I can just hate him. I'm just what? Because here's where it all boils down. Here's where John refutes any kind of argument like that. If you claim to be in Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus did not walk in hate. We have to realize the situation during Jesus' time is the Samaritans, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And, well, the Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans hated the Jews. Like, everyone hated each other, right? Jesus did not live like that. In fact, we have some incredible moments where Jesus spent with Samaritan people, where we see Christ's love for the Samaritans come out. And so even the hated people of the day, where it was okay in those days, socially, to hate the Samaritans, Jesus didn't buy into that. And so it breaks down the argument that somehow you're allowed to hate other people just because of, you know, whatever. You know, that's how racism starts. Well, you know, we won't hate people that look like us, but we'll hate people who don't, right? So, but that's okay. You know, that's where it all gets starts. We start justifying hatred. That is not how Jesus walked. So if you're justifying those things, this is where it comes down to. This verse is actually a verse right in 1 John. If you claim to be in Christ, you must walk as He did, or you must walk as Jesus walked. That's big. And that is the theme of this entire argument that John is giving. So the third illustration, or the third metaphor that we have, or the third image that is given to us, is this idea of walking in truth. And so Bob did a great job last week talking about this. It's truth versus error, and there are liars and deniers that are out there trying to destroy the truth and take the truth away. I mean, this is Satan's game. This is what he does. This is his power, is his ability to lie and us to believe it. And that's his main enemy, or that's his main weapon, the enemy's main weapon. See, there's a battle for your soul going on. Your soul and your affections. And it is Christ versus the devil, which is what we have in this text we have today. We have a new theme, one thing pitted against another, is children of God versus children of the devil. So now you see my angst, right? It's like, oh, wow. I picked a doozy to come today. Okay, so let's get right into it. Enough talk about it. Let's get into it. So it's 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And now, little children. And if you're wondering why it says little children, the person who wrote this, the Apostle John, is well on in years at this time. And one of the good ways, or the helpful ways we can look at this text, is to understand that it's an old man that's writing to us. This old man that's writing to people that he desperately loved. It's like his grandkids. And I think that's one of the reasons this letter is heavy and has such an incredible impact. It's like a grandpa talking to his grandkids, warning them about some of the pitfalls, encouraging them about some of the most incredible things about being in this family. And so he uses these terms, off little children. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself and is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Okay, this is where this text kind of gets really... It's like, what? No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children. Like, that makes it better, right? It's like, what? Oh, he just called me a little child. I feel good again. Whoever practices righteousness is... Oh, sorry. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so you may have some questions about that text, because when I first read it, I was like, oh, great, I get to preach this one. This is going to take some work. So here we go. Let's start out. First thing we got to talk about is this whole idea of abiding. What in the world is he talking about? It's not even really a word that we use in regular conversation, right? I'm trying to find the last time I used the word abide in just a regular conversation with somebody. and I can't. I'm like, ah, okay. So what in the world is abide? What are we talking about here? Very simply, it's just talking about living in, right? Or dwelling, like your abode. Or when you're abiding in your abode, right? Now you're really off, dude. Yeah, okay. So when you live in your house, how's that? So here's the idea, a concept we're finding. It's actually found in three spots just in this one text. Throughout 1 John and the Gospel of John, it is like littered. I don't even know how many. It's like so many times he talks about this idea of abiding. And so in this particular text that we're reading, it's mentioned three times. And this is the way I think we need to think about it. We are his home, and he is our home. He lives in us, and we live in him. Okay, you said, well, that didn't really clarify a lot. Yeah, you're welcome. No problem. I'm really good at that. It's my spiritual gift, confusing people. So let's turn to John chapter 15, if you will. And let's read, where is John getting this idea of abide from? This is John chapter 15, just starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. That's where the whole idea of he's our home and we're his home. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Seriously? Nothing? Wow. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown... Whoa, this is crazy. Like this is where the harsh stuff comes in. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay, so I think I really would like to abide. I don't want to be the non-abiding. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, now that you're fully confused about what it means to abide... Let's try to unpack what John is talking about here. So John, that was from the Gospel of John. This is the letter of John, same author. He was with Jesus when Jesus was preaching that sermon about abiding. And so John is taking those themes from Jesus' sermon on abiding and is applying it to this text. And so what we need to do is figure out, what does that mean today? So if I can just make it really as simple as possible for us, I think it's two things. The first is an awareness of his presence. Christ lives in you. This is massive. And I can preach a whole sermon on just this one idea, that Christ lives in you. And this is what that means. Because it is amazing that the God who breathed life into mankind, the God who spoke and there was nothing, and then something happened and there was the earth, and there was, you know, he said, let there be light and let there be darkness, and it happened. He spoke. This is the most powerful being imaginable, beyond imagination, and that is the one who is living within us. Really? Like, I don't think we grasp the heaviness, the amazingness of this. This God has chosen to dwell, abide in you. And he has set up his home in you personally and as us, as his people. See, when Jesus revealed himself to you, you were saved and adopted into his family, and you were united with Christ. You became one with Christ. You became a new person. Jesus didn't make you a better version of the old person that you were. He made you a new person. He took up residence within you. And not only that, he promised that he would never leave, right? So some of us think, well, that's like my kids. They seem to be living in my house for a really long time. They're never going to leave. Except this is a better situation where it's Jesus actually living in your house, and he's there forever, and it's awesome. Sorry, these guys are like, what? You totally killed us here. I'm getting free rent. Okay, so but what does this look like? What does it actually look like for Christ to live in you? I think this is what I want to get across in this. We're in the first verse. We got a motor in this idea of abide. It's relationship versus religion. It's kind of cliche, so I was just, because we hear this all the time, and I was wondering about this term, and I'm like, whatever, I don't care. Here's what I mean by that. It's your motivation. The motivation of the religious person is to prove himself to God, is to somehow work hard enough for God to gain God's approval. It's actually a very pagan idea that you would work hard to appease some kind of deity. I mean, this is how the ancient peoples lived. And at youth, we're preaching from Colossians. We're going through the letter from Paul to the Colossians. And one of the things that the Colossians is they worshipped as many gods as possible because they were worried that if missed one, then, then we would make that god angry and he'd do bad stuff to us. The crazy thing is, so many of us live that sort of life. We've been invited into Christ's kingdom. We have been invited into Christ himself. And he lives within us. And yet at the same time, we still treat Christianity and the things we like superstitions, that if we do all these things right, then all these good things will happen. And if we just kind of take the blinders off and look at life, it doesn't work that way. I think there's very few people that just happens to, right? Most of us, bad stuff happens, and sometimes it's our fault, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it just happens to us. This idea that I have to prove myself to God, that's the religion. The relationship side of it's this understanding that God is already pleased with me. That we recognize God's delight in us. And when we recognize God's delight in us, it changes everything. That he's not looking for you to appease him. Jesus did that already. Jesus did that. We don't have to appease God somehow. That he actually delights in you the way you are is one of the hardest things for us to actually believe. Because when we are alone, when you're by yourself and you're thinking, you're probably not thinking, man, I'm such a good person. Right? Is there anybody who does that? Sorry, I'm totally going to out you if you someone just, oh, nope. Wasn't me. We don't think like that, right? When we're alone and we're thinking about, I think most of us are pretty aware of the darkness that's in us, the sin that seems to have a grasp on us. I mean, we're pretty, it's only when we're with other people that we pretend that's not real, right? Yeah, anyway, I don't have time to go down that road. But this is one of the hardest things for us to believe, that God takes incredible delight in you. He does. You're his son or daughter. I look at my kids, I have incredible delight in them most of the time, right? Most of the time, sometimes not so much. But I'm not like God. God actually has this delight that lasts forever, and sometimes we get him confused with a human being that flip-flops on and that kind of stuff. But he actually delights in us all the time. And what blows me away is that none of us deserve it. And the last thing I just want to say here, that we are his home, is that I think what happens when we make that adjustment, when we become more aware of his presence throughout the day, that we start seeing joy in what he has for you in this day. One of the things my wife and I made a transition a while back was we realized that we were just trying to get through every day. Okay, we got to get through this day. This is happening. Oh, this is going to be a crazy week. We got this. Oh my goodness, this month is nuts. We got to get through this month. I can't wait till we're through this month. And what happens is you start living to get through stuff. And I don't think that's what abiding is. I think abiding is that God wants you to live in the space that he's given you today. That doesn't mean you don't think about tomorrow, but it does mean that you actually live in the space and find joy in what's happening today. We were just talking about last night, it revolutionized our life. We're not just trying to get through days. We're actually looking to find the joy in those little things each day. We're not like experts at it yet. I still try to get through days at times, right? Got to remember. But it changes. It changes your life. It really does. It changes your perspective. When you actually are starting to live the day for that God has given you. Okay, let's live this day. Let's not get through this day. Let's live it. Let's find the joy in it. Let's find what Jesus. Let's be aware of his presence with us throughout this day. It changes everything. So that first step in abiding is just becoming aware that he's actually there. What does that look like? Well, it looks like I have this conversation with Jesus in my truck. And I just realized it when I was preparing this sermon. I talk to Jesus in my truck all the time. Like, it's constant. I'm like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's just one of those things I do. I'm praying. I'm just talking to Jesus. It's just because it's relational. I'm not trying to appease him by
I'm going to use this opportunity to my commute. I'll pray and I'll get some extra stars, golden stars. That's not what I'm doing. I
have this relationship with Jesus, and I talk to him. And it's interesting. When I'm looking back, I'm like, yeah, I think that's part of what it is to abide. Okay, the second part is that we have to engage in his plans and purposes for us. So the first part is just him, actually, he's living in you. This is more a little bit on our part, where it becomes that now we need to structure our life to actually live in him. And the Bible, it goes like through the New Testament, it is constant. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, especially Paul. Paul's just like, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over and over and over and over again. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about this idea of abiding. We live in Christ. He is our home. And what does this look like? Well, I think, speaking of Paul, we find this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so if you were just to be a little more aware of some of the things that we read in the New Testament, you'd become aware of these two things, and now hopefully that'll actually happen, of these two things that are happening over and over, that he is in us and we are in him. And when the idea of being in him is something that is conscious, it is a conscious and intentional decision to take the life that you lived, gone. The new life that I want to live is in Christ. It's following him. It's getting to the spot where I'm not just accepting that delight, but I'm living for his glory. That I want my life to reflect his glory. I just want to please him because he's my dad. I'm not trying to appease him, but I do want to please him. I want him to be pleased with how I'm living my life. So I think that's what it looks like to abide in him. And so specifically, we strive to walk as he walked. I mean, what this text is, this letter that John has written. But we have to do that through the power of the Spirit. I mean, we have to remember that he is in us. That's the only way that we can walk as Jesus walked, is because he is dwelling within us. So we walk in the light, we walk in love, and we walk in truth as he has given us so far in this letter. And what does it look like? Well, here again is the religion versus the relationship idea. Joyful obedience versus fear of punishment. See, religion is based on fear. It's a fear of punishment. If I don't do these bad things will happen to me. And so it's based on fear. That's not what Jesus based Christianity on. He based it on love. And when we love God, we want to obey him. We want to do what he wants us to do. We want to please him because he's awesome, and he's done so much for us, and we live in him, and he lives in us. And so our obedience to him comes from our love, and it produces this joy in us. So it's this joyful obedience. It's like, I actually want to do the things that God wants me to do. This is crazy, because that's not how I used to be. And that's the testimony of almost all of us, I think, or maybe all of us. That's not what I used to be like. Didn't have joyful obedience. That didn't even make sense to me, right? But now, I'm a new person. My desires, my heart, everything has changed. And I have this desire in me to obey him. And it brings joy to my heart. So that's the first word in the first verse. All right. We won't be here for too long, will we? Okay, so let's wrap this up here. So we just talked about abide. Now, the reason I'm spending so much time is Paul is making this massive statement in this transition, and it's super important. Whenever you see a text doesn't seem to fit in the rest of the flow, it's very important, I think, to stop, because it is there on purpose. And so this is one of those texts where it just seems, you know, he's talking about, you know, liars and deniers is what Bob talked about last week. So false teachers and antichrists and all that kind of stuff. So if you can listen to that online if you want, it was good, like, really good. And then he's going to talk about being children of God, and he's going to drop this whole thing about children of the devil and children of God. And it just seems like this statement is interesting. It doesn't seem to flow as well. That's because it's a transitional statement. He's making something very clear so that when he goes into some heavy things, we have this in mind. So there's two reactions, he says, to Christ's return. That's what he's in verse 28 here. Some have confidence, others will shrink in shame at his return. And so here's what he's setting up. There will be confidence and excitement for those who abide in Christ. And there will be a shrinking away and a shame for those who do not abide in him. This is an idea of, and this is where it's difficult. This is where it's difficult for John as he's writing, I'm sure it is, and difficult for me as a pastor. Because here is the fine line. For those who are in Christ, this is an encouragement. This is an encouraging text to push you further and inspire you to follow Jesus. For those of you who are not, or are intentionally living in darkness, this text is meant to shake you out of that. It's a very stern warning. And it's one of those things that it's one of those stopping points in your life where you need to stop and think about how you're going to live your life. And so this is the fine line. I don't want to make people who are obviously children of God, I don't want them to be like, oh no, I don't know anymore. And the other thing I don't want is for people who are walking in darkness and thinking they're good with God to go like, yeah, I'm good. Yeah. That just helped me to believe that I'm okay. Because you're not okay. I don't want you to think that. And so as a pastor, I'm like, oh man, this is kind of hard. I want to reassure those people who are in Christ, and I want to warn those who are not that we've been given a choice here, and that you can actually choose today to follow Jesus and to realign your life and walk the path of light. And so it's this idea that for one type of people, it gives comfort for you. The other, it gives discomfort. Okay, and there'll be a little merging because I'm in Christ. I abide in Christ, and yet this is a little disconcerting, this text. But we can't forget this idea of abide. It has to color the way we look at this text. Okay, so starting in chapter 3, what we see here is John transitions into God's great love for us, and in the NIV it says, see what love the Father has lavished on us. And I love that term, because that's where I want to go with this. See what love the Father has lavished upon us. That he has made us children of God. This is incredible. That he has adopted us into his family. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I adopted a little boy be 3.5 years ago. His name is Titus. And you wouldn't maybe notice if he was walking around with Jamie, but you'd probably really notice if he was walking around with me, because he's Chinese, and I'm not. I'm the opposite of Chinese, if that's possible. Yeah, Scottish, Irish, super, super white. You can see through my skin. One of the most significant memories I have is my wife and I walking down the road, walking down a street. We had been staying just a couple blocks away from where Titus was, and we had got there, and we spent the night trying to sleep, and then we got to go see Titus. So we were walking, we got out, we were walking down the road. I will never forget that walk. There was so much excitement, there was so much anticipation, and here's the crazy thing: my heart was just so bursting with love. And I'd never met this kid before. I didn't know him. This to me, this was like this massive picture of God's love for us and how he adopts us. Like, I'm just going to this kid, and I have all the, I don't know where this love is coming from. I don't know this kid. Like, I know about him. And we get to the door, and I remember Tiffany, the lady that was holding him, came out, and he was in her arms. He's just this little tiny guy. He's 22 months, but he was like about a 10-month baby is kind of what he looked like. And it was just like, are you kidding me? This is so awesome. This is so amazing. And I went in, and I'm looking at this kid, and my wife is trying to kill him by smothering him. She's just like, ah! Right? And her dream for, I just want to kiss him on the lips, right? She just kept saying that. I'm like, you're weird. And she just wanted to smother him with love and kisses and hugs. And I did too. And, you know, if I was honest, I did too. But I was a little more reserved, and I just kind of hung back a little bit. And what I found, as we were watching him, and I have some pictures on my phone as well, because I took a picture of it. There, he crawled over. He couldn't walk yet. He crawled over, and he looked. He kind of stood up on my knee with his hands on my knee, and he looked at me, and something happened. I realized I had a connection with this kid. And I'm like, whoa. Like, I felt it. Something happened. This kid was mine. Like, I talked that he was mine, but that was the moment. As he looked into my eyes, and I looked at him, I'm like, this little boy's mine. Like, he's mine. Like, I got goosebumps right now, folks. Like, just remembering this, going like, oh, this is incredible. I can't even explain how much love was in my heart at that moment. And yet, if I was to use that illustration to say, hey, that's how God feels about us, I think I'd be lying. Because God's love for us is so much greater than that. That would seem like hate. Like, seriously. God's love for us is so much more than that. And I can't imagine love higher, bigger than that at that moment. I can't imagine it. My little brain just can't capture it. And yet God's love for us makes that love that I had for my son look like hate. Because his love is so much greater. That's his love for you. That he's lavished on you. That you would be his child. I'm just PowerPoint person. I'm just going to the next point here. Secondly, we are his children. We have been adopted. So I got ahead of myself there. And it's actually good because we need to cruise. We have been adopted, and this is Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you his heir. So one of the things that happened when we adopted Titus is that he became a nickel through and through. He's in our will. He's one of us now. That's the same thing that happens when we become a Christian. When you give your life to Jesus, you become part of his family. You are now an heir to everything that he has. That you will actually share in his glory is amazing. I can't even imagine God's glory. But you get to share in it. And so the third picture of a father's love we have, so he calls us his children. Says that God's lavished on us his love. And then he continues to talk, and he says that we're being transformed into the image of his son. And so this is where we find that. So when he appears, he said, we will be made like him. That's what it means. So this is 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, meaning God has taken the blinders off, we're able to see him for who he really is. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, God is actively making you more like Jesus through this life. From start to finish. It's called sanctification, a fancy theological term. It just means that you're being made more like Jesus. That God's purpose for your life one of the purposes he has for you in his plan is to actually slowly throughout your life just chisel away things in your life to make you more like Christ. And it's going to happen your entire life. You'll never get to the point where you can say, that's it, I'm done. I'm just like Jesus, perfect. It's not going to happen while you're alive. Right? This is actually what makes this text a little confusing. Because John's telling us that we won't sin anymore, right? So what in the world is with that? Well, here's how I want to deal with what John's talking about here. John, and I actually really like how the ESV has translated this, where it talks about the practice of life. And I think this is really important to understand that this text is not refuting or disagreeing with other texts in the Bible that say the opposite, or so it seems. One of the things when we approach the Bible and try to interpret it, especially in hard passages like this, is we take in everything else that the Word of God says, because it's not going to contradict itself. It's not going to say we live in Christ and then say, well, actually, we don't live in Christ. Like, it's just not going to do that. And if there are moments when you think the Scripture is going like, oh, this sounds a little off, because of some of this other stuff. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. And yet John says you can't keep on sinning. So what's going on here? So I think that's why I really like the word practice. And so the way we're going to look at it is there's two paths. There's the path of righteousness and there's the path of unrighteousness. And so what we have here in this text, he talks about being born of God, born anew. So the person who has been born anew into God's family walks in the light, walks on the path of righteousness. Does that mean that that person no longer actively sins? No. What it does mean is your sin has been given to Christ. It doesn't belong to you anymore. I think that's what John is getting through to the readers here, because he just said in 1 John chapter 1 that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Okay, that's for the people who are walking on the path of righteousness. It's not for the people who aren't. That's not how God operates. This is the whole point of this text. Is like, if you're walking in darkness purposely, you need to change paths. It's not just about whether you're sinning or not. It's about what practice of life you are practicing. So if you are intentionally walking in darkness or unrighteousness, as it says in this text, then that's trouble. John is refuting the fact that you can be, have good standing with God, and yet choose to be on a different path, the path of darkness. Now, it doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. I mean, the path of light is the fact that Jesus has taken your sin, that it went with him on the cross, and he died for you. So John is not promoting that a true Christian will never sin, but rather that sin has been exchanged for Christ's righteousness. Your sins have been taken away. It's not that, you know, true Christians don't make mistakes or don't ever sin anymore. That's not what John is promoting. Because that would actually go against a whole bunch of the other writings, especially Paul and Jesus. Right? They didn't talk like that. Jesus is the only one that has lived without sin and can continue to live without sin. So this is John's repeated warning throughout this. So this is the path of righteousness. This is the path that he's encouraging us to walk on. You cannot walk in darkness and claim to be in good standing with God. So with that, what does it look like to walk in darkness? Well, in this text, he calls it the path of unrighteousness. It's the practice of sinning. So you have this lifestyle where this is your practice. This is how you live your life. It is lived in sin, and it's purposeful, intentional. I want to live like this, regardless of what God says in his word, and even though he says that's light, I don't care. I'm living like this. And I'm just going to, if I still go to church or if I still think I'm okay with God, I'm just going to justify it somehow. So you've intentionally chosen to walk in darkness. This is the practice of sin. It's the path of disobedience and rebellion. But again, our inner lawyer, you know, justifies our behavior. He tells us, oh, I'm okay with God. I'm a good person. I'll be all right. That's the inner lawyer, and that's actually you lying to yourself. Now, here's the last thing that he talks about. He says that if you're walking this path, that you're children of the devil, okay?
But yikes. Whoa. Yikes, right? That's not a path I want. That's not, okay, I don't want to be the, you know, the child of the devil. That sounds horrible, right? Because, you know, the devil's not a good dude. He's the, antithesis, whatever, of goodness. He's not good. So I don't want to be like that. Now, I'm gonna come back to that in a second here as we're just going to close up here. So I just want to finish this, the path of unrighteousness. This is the reminder. Do not be deceived by your own heart or the whispering of false teachers in your ears. This is what John has just talked about, right? If you were here last week, that's what he talked about. Don't be deceived by that. Do not lie to yourself that you can willingly walk in darkness and be okay with God. Don't do it. It's the trap. It's the lie. Don't take that path. These are strong words. You cannot be God's child, Christian, and practice a sinful lifestyle. The two can't coexist. And I think kind of the message that John is promoting through this entire letter is that if you have encountered the risen Christ, and become one of his children, you have been transformed and changed forever. That you are not going to walk down that path. This is what concerns me. Working with young people, this I've heard this a lot. Yeah, but won't God forgive me if I do this? I'm like, oh man, my heart goes to my shoes. Because if you are walking in the light, yeah, God will forgive you. But if you are walking in darkness, no. You need to repent of that and walk in the light. And so that's what scares me, because I'm going like, uh-oh, what path are you walking on? That's the scary part of that. And I deal with that a lot. And what am I supposed to say to a kid? Right? I don't want to scare him. But I care about that kid so much. I'm like, what? Don't walk that path. You're intentionally walking in darkness. The question is, have you actually encountered Christ? Do you actually have a relationship? Are you actually his son or daughter? That's the issue, because that's where forgiveness comes. It's for the children of God, the ones who are walking in light. So I want to close this sermon with this question. Whose child are you? So this is, this one was tough. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born, because the devil's work is what he wants to destroy us. And so Christ came to destroy the fact that Satan's trying to destroy us. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Do you get it here? Again, John is saying there's no middle ground, right? With light and darkness. He didn't say there was a grayness. With truth and lies, you know, he didn't get a middle road there. With love and hate, he didn't say, well, you can like people but not love them. That's not what he said. There's no middle ground. And here it is again. He's pitted children of God versus children of the devil. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, we're going to get to the love thing next week, because that's the next text. That's a transitional statement into his next point. So here it is. John's very strong words of warning are not meant to make the children of God unsure about their salvation or standing with God. It's meant to make us excited because we are his children, that our sins have been taken away from us and given to Jesus. It's like when you come home, and I don't know if many of you have been dog owners. You come home and your dog's done something bad, and he's not there to greet you. You're like, oh, I know what's going on here. We used to have a little dachshund. He's not at the door, because he was always happy to see us, unless he was shrinking in shame, right from our text. But when we normally come home, he'd just be like, woo, just, ah, you're home, he's so happy.
I like that imagery because there's two reactions, right? John is very careful to reassure those who are in Christ and to build them up. That's why he started this whole idea with abide. If you are God's child but have been walking in darkness. Okay, we've read this text. We've dove into this. This is like the fifth or sixth sermon on this. It's the same theme over and over. It's time to change paths. It's time to get right with God. If you are a child of God and you've just strayed away, it's time to get right with God. It's because I don't want you to think you just flip-flop paths, right? Oh, now I'm on the dark path, now I'm on the light path, now I'm on the dark path, right? It doesn't work like that. Okay, it's not that literal. It's not. We're not actually walking on a path. So if you've strayed, if you've allowed darkness into your life, it's time to get it right. It's time to make sure you're walking in the light. And if you are not God's child today, and if that's made evident, you're very uncomfortable with this sermon, well, today that can change for you. You can become a child of God. It's simple. It actually starts with saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to become one of his children. And so I'm going to stay after the service. If you're like, I need to change paths, or maybe it's the first time you're going like, you know what? I want to be a child. I want what you've been talking about. Then come see me after, and you know if you'd like to, maybe some of our elders would like to stay. I know you guys got jobs. You're handing out invitations. But if you need to do business with God, just come up during the singing and after the service and let's talk. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these texts. They're hard and they're hard to read, but they're really hard to preach and to talk about and to try to make sure that the truth is being said. And so, Lord, I pray that you would you'd just hammer home the truth here, that the things that are of you would just stick, that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts, and that if there's some people who have been like, you know what, I'm on the wrong path and I need to change path, I pray that they would do business with you this morning. For those of us, Lord, who have just been struggling with your love or that the fact that you delight in us, I pray, Lord, that you would change that. You would enable us to see how much you delight in us, how much you delight in your children. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.